Tonight at 5, we'll be having our incarnation service. And this morning, we're going to continue on in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We've been working through 1 Samuel chapter 25 as we finish up this particular chapter. It's been dealing with David and Nabal and Abigail. We have this morning the propitiation. We have the potentate, or the potentate supposed, the penitent, not, the psalm imprecatory, the proposal, and then the performance of the vow. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have already seen Abigail come and speak to David so that he does not destroy the family there. And it says in verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. And wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, thine handmaid, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon the ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was Gallim, or verse 43, I'm sorry, I missed. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Gallim. Thank you, Father, for the reading of your word. We pray that you would grant us a blessing by the reading and hearing of it, and now by the exposition of it. We pray that you would make application to our own hearts, and that we might adore thee as we ought. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We've already together been looking at this chapter for a couple of weeks, and we have seen David's rash response to Nabal. Abigail comes and she deals with David, which is the first thing that I want to consider, the propitiation that Abigail gave in order to quiet the rash heart of David. And we read in verse 35, So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to your voice. I have accepted your person. And so the propitiation is made. The wrath is satisfied. And she is accepted by David. And in verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. Abigail had successfully propitiated David while Nabal was in a drunken state. Matthew Henry says, a mite is grudged to God by Nabal and is poor, but to make a fair show in the flesh, gold is lavished out of the bag. Everything is extravagant with Nabal. His stinginess is extravagant when we realize the good he had received from David. His feasting is extravagant. He feasts like a king with his shears. Even his drunkenness is extravagant. It says he was very drunken. He was extremely drunk. His irresponsibility is extravagant because while he fulfills his lusts, his wife is caring for the family and protecting a family. Sad family where the wife has to do the protecting and the caring because the husband is so consumed with his own lusts. Doddridge says, happy are the peacemakers who not only avoid contention, but labor to extinguish it wherever it prevails. For though mistaken men may ascribe such a gentle disposition to cowardness and meanness of spirit, they have the honor to be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, and be owned by God in that dear relation as they resemble God in the benevolence of their characters. And so Abigail resembles her Lord because she is the peacemaker. Cursed are the drunkards, irresponsible fools responsible for evil. Drunkards are men who do not keep their wits about them, and so they act the fool. Why, a man should never be drunk, because he is responsible. He is responsible for family. He may be responsible in the church. He is responsible in the state, but he is made a steward of God, and he cannot be a proper steward if he is drunk. They make work for others, and for Abigail, no doubt, repairing broken items, getting them to bed, cleaning up the vomit, all the wonderful things that go along with drunkenness. Matthew Henry says, Abigail, finding him in this condition, and probably those around him little better, because the master of the feast set so bad an example, had enough to do to set the disordered house to right a little, but told Nabal nothing of what she had done in reference to David, nothing of his folly in provoking David and the danger or his deliverance, being drunk as he was incapable to hear her reason as to speak it. To give good advice to those that are in drink is to cast pearls before swine. Shame upon a man who is so addicted to any desire that his wife must wait to communicate important family matters to him. Some men believe the family is wholly the work of the wife and won't lift a finger at home to see it run efficiently. Some even tell their wives that they were the ones who wanted children, not themselves, and therefore they will not labor to keep the home in order. And last I remember, it took two to make children, so they have an equal responsibility before God to rear the children in a manner that pleases God. If the father's responsibility, it is his responsibility to see that the home stays in order. Nabal's home is not in order. It is as far as is Abigail's part, because she keeps it in order as best she can. But he in his drunken state cannot possibly have had his part in order. Of the wicked, Isaiah says that the way of peace they do not know, and there is no judgment in their goings, and they have made crooked paths, and whoever goes therein will not know peace. And so Nabal is not a man of peace. It's Abigail who is a woman of peace. But God is a God of peace. We celebrate that at this time of year, the time of the incarnation celebrations. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. God teaches us to be at peace with one another. If it be it possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. And now the God of peace be with you all. Amen, Paul says. Well, Abigail has successfully propitiated David. She is the one who has brought peace to the household, not Nabal. While Nabal is in a drunken state, she is the one taking care of the family and making peace to protect the family. So she becomes the one who is the protector of the family, the propitiation. But then the potentate, Nabal, verse 37, the man who flattered himself as a potentate, who saw himself as the one in charge, the kingpin, the mogul, the wheel, dismissive and grand. He's the peacock strutting about. In verse 37, it says, "But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things of what had happened while he was in a drunken state in his own house, how he had narrowly escaped the death of the entire household, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone." Nabal is brought low. He is a coward. He is a blustering blowhard, and when he envisions how close to death he was, his heart dies within him, perhaps a stroke, we do not know, but the description is his heart becomes like a stone. He is humiliated by the fact that his wife had to save him and save the household. He knows that David is still roaming about and could return if he decided to render the vengeance that he wanted. And he knows also that David is going to be king. Despite all his talk about Saul, he, like the rest of Israel, know that Saul is in such a state that he cannot run the government, and that David will be brought to the government according to God's own anointing. And so his heart becomes as stone because of his pride and his arrogance and his neglect. Humility saves us from humiliation, fear, and despair. Henry writes, "How is Nabal changed? His heart overnight, merry with wine, the next morning, heavy as a stone. So deceitful are carnal pleasures, so transient the laughter of the fool. The end of the mirth is heaviness. Drunkards are sometimes sad when they reflect upon their own folly. But joy in God makes the heart always light. Abigail could never, by her wise reasonings, bring Nabal to repentance, but now, by her faithful reproof, she brings him to despair." Hawaii says the shock seized his spirits. He drooped about for 10 days before God smote him with death, a death stroke. And unlamented, he went down to the grave. The propitiation made by Abigail, the potentate, the great one, Nabal, is brought low. And then the penitent, not. Verse 38, "It came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal and he died." Nabal was given 10 days. He had 10 days to think about his life. He had 10 days to repent of his sin. He had 10 days to confess his sins, 10 days to go to his wife and his servants and to tell them what a fool he had been and that he repented of it, but we hear nothing of it. In Proverbs 29:1, Solomon says, "He that, being often reproved, hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." How often had he hardened his neck? How often had he been reproved? How often had he been spoken to by his family, by his servants, by his wife, by others in the community? And yet he had hardened his neck, and now suddenly he is struck, and that without remedy. Repentance takes but a moment, but his heart is hard. Not only was his heart made heavy like a stone, it was already a stone, spiritually speaking, so that though he had 10 days to repent, 10 days to turn to God, he has no heart for it, because he has been given opportunity time and again to repent and to turn from his foolish ways. And he has laughed in the face of God and laughed in the face of God's servants. Repentance. Matthew Henry says, "The preservation of wicked men are but reservations for a further stroke of divine wrath." 10 days they watched him languish, and 10 days later, God struck him dead. In Exodus, it says, "It came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn." He struck them. In Numbers 11, "While the flesh was between their teeth, the complainers, and it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote them." in Judges chapter 20. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel because of their wickedness and their alignment with wickedness. 2 Kings 15:5, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper till the day of his death. Acts 12, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, Herod, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. Repent, Nabal, of despising the anointed king. Repent of your greed. Repent of your ungratefulness. Repent of your foolishness. Repent of your blistering tongue. Repent of your drunkenness. But he would not and could not. He had no desire for it. And so the Lord smote him as the Lord has smitten many others. And then the psalm, imprecatory. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. Blessed be the Lord." This was his response to the news that Nabal was dead. Certainly not politically correct or worldly correct or in any other fashion, because you have wicked men and wicked women who in the world live out their wickedness, hurt people, destroy lives, kill children in the womb. They do all kinds of things throughout their lives. And then God smites them and they die in an unrepentant state. And then we take them to some church somewhere where we can eulogize the good things about them. And David said, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord." Because God is upheld in his glory, in his justice, upon impenitent men who make a mockery of him. He blesses the Lord for pleading the cause of the righteous. The righteous need an advocate in this world against the Hamans and Herods and Nabals who would commit genocide against the people of God, who hate the people of God, who persecute the righteous. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. God has done it and has kept his servant from evil." David blesses the Lord for keeping him from taking to himself the prerogative of the Lord. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." David almost took that prerogative to himself, and that would have been a dishonor to God and a dishonor to his kingdom, a dishonor to his own Christian walk had he taken that prerogative to himself. "Blessed be God," he's already said that to Abigail, "blessed be God who has restrained me from coming and taking this prerogative of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for restraining grace. We need restraining grace. Thank you for hindering providences by which you stop us from doing things that are foolish. Thank you, Lord, that you send your angel to stop Balaam in his path of foolishness." And David praises the Lord for exercising righteous vengeance. He says, "For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal back upon his own head." The vengeance of God is to be praised. It is perfect, it is holy, it is just, it is right. He returns it back upon his own head. The wicked fall into the pit that they make for the righteous. God's vengeance is a perfect vengeance, and that's why we give it to him and allow him to do his work. And then David sends for his wife, and he says, "And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife." The proposal, verse 40. "And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." So there's a proposal. Miles Standish. Hey, you don't always have to ask yourself. You can send somebody else. So it was with David. The last time David's servants came, they asked for bread, and they got a stone from a stony heart. But this time they're going to deal with a saint. David's ambassadors come for David's chosen bride. David has chosen you. We are sent here to bring you back to David's abode. She had asked David to remember her when he became king, if you remember that. She was never out of his remembrance. She had made quite an impression upon David because of her boldness, because of her love for the Lord, because of the fact that she was willing to place herself in harm's way in order to protect her family and to very boldly and courageously reprove him for his own hastiness in coming. This was not lost upon David when he saw this woman and then pronounced a blessing upon her before she left. Now, David could have taken her right then and there. He could have gone and struck Nabal and then carried her off. This was not unusual among the eastern kings or sages in those days. This is why Abraham wanted Sarah to lie for him, because he was worried that they would just take her and kill him and make it all legal by killing him dead and then taking the wife. But David waited, didn't he? David waited. And all things were done then properly. The performance of the vow. Verse 41. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted, and she arose, and she rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Scott writes, "The prudence, the ingenuity, the piety, as well as the beauty of Abigail made a deep impression upon David. And therefore, according to the custom of the times, he sent messengers with proposals of marriage. On the other hand, Abigail firmly believed that David would be king, and greatly esteemed his pious and excellent character, of which she said to him when she met him. She therefore deemed his proposals honorable and advantageous, notwithstanding his present difficulties, and with great humility acceded to them, being willing to share his trials and submit to any service for his sake." So she immediately arose to accept the offer. She is a woman of decision. We saw that in the way that she dealt with the news that David was coming with his army. She was a woman of decision. She was a woman who was prepared of the Lord and walking with the Lord, and she made that decision, and she was humbled by the offer. She bows, it says, before in humility. And she was ready to serve David in any way. And the text says, "To wash the feet of your servants." To wash the feet of your servants. She knows he is on the run. She knows he has no fixed place or dwelling. She knows that he is an outlaw of the government. And still, she is ready to go, and she is ready to be a part of this man's life because she considers him an honorable man, as she has spoken earlier, that no sin had been found in him in the way that he had dealt with Saul, and he had behaved himself from the time that he slew Goliath. So she was ready to live with this man and to help this man. She calls herself a helpmeet by saying that she is going to wash the servant's feet, his servant's feet. She's going to do whatever is necessary to help him in his household. He knows this. He knows this by her character, by what she's been doing in her own household, by the way she behaved herself when she met him before. And she makes no postponement. Despite the difficult circumstances, she hasted and took her trusted maidservants with her. She followed the messengers to David. So she is a woman of wealth, but she considers the matter an honorable proposal that she will go and live with the anointed one, the king, the one who is to be king, of whom she is certain will be king. And she takes five ladies-in-waiting with her as well to go and be a part of this grand adventure of her life. Well, these things remind us also of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abigail, having Christ in her, that is the image of Christ stamped upon her, and as a believer, acted as a peacemaker, and Christ is our peacemaker as well. While we are in a drunken state of sin, in which we have no desire for God, in which we are not looking for God, we are going our own way, drunken with our own ideas, drunken with our own lusts, drunken with our own ways, God comes in, and he is the one who brings about this propitiation. Jesus Christ makes this propitiation for us. Scott says, the Jews expected a Messiah who would lead them to war, revenge, victory, and dominion. And mighty warriors and conquerors were always admired as honorable and happy, though their mad ambition rendered the earth a scene of misery, discord, and confusion. But our great peacemaker pronounced the peacemakers happy, such as are peaceable in their own conduct and labor to promote peace in families and communities, such as use their influence to prevent or terminate wars, lawsuits, feuds, domestic broils, and religious controversies, such as do all in their power to promote the reconciliation of sinners to God and to induce them to live in harmony and peace with one another. These are the happy persons, though they receive little thanks from the furious disputers either of the world or the church. They bear the image and copy the example of God. They are evidently reconciled, regenerated, adopted. He owns them as his children and will before the world avow their relation to him. Many will call them the children of God here, and all will know them to be at the last. They shall have much comfort in their loving endeavors on earth and shall obtain eternal felicity in heaven if they act from a regard to the authority, example, and glory of God, because Christ is the peacemaker. Christ is the propitiator. Christ is the one who, while we are in a stupor, while we are not following him and have not the first thought of him, he is the one who is dying on the cross. He is the one who is being sent. He is the one who is making the propitiation for the Father. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. While we were yet ungodly, Christ paid the price for our peace. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Do you have faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation, as a making of peace for us? You may be in such a state of a stupor in which your lusts have hold of you and you only thought can be to fulfill your own desires and you disregard God, and yet God is pronounced to you as a God of peace, especially in this time of year when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, tabernacling among us, living and dying in behalf of all of his children. Christ is our propitiation, and he is, John says, the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John says, not just for the sins of those Jews who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but of the Ethiopians and of the Chinese and of the Venezuelans and of everyone throughout the whole world. He is their propitiation. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So while we were in such a state, we were the potentate. We were the one blustering our way through life. Some go through angry and hard like Nabal. Others are quieter, but they're still in full rebellion in their own hearts against God. Others may even think they're okay with God, but in their heart there is this stone, there is this rejection of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ wrought out upon the cross. We are told in John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The potentate. We are potentates. We think much of ourselves and we think little of others until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And the penitent not. What happened to the southern kingdom? The southern kingdom. They were the penitent not, and the northern kingdom as well. The high places of Avon, Hosea says. And Avon means iniquity or vanity, wind, nothingness. They were called by the prophet Beth-Avon, because Beth-El was the house of God, but Beth-Avon was the house of nothing, the house of wind. You're just a bunch of wind. You're just a bunch of iniquity is all you are. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle will come upon the altars, and they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall upon us. Thorns and thistles will cover your altars, where you are trying to propitiate God yourself by some other religion than the religion that is the true one. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us. The inhabitants will be so terrified with the sword of the enemy, they would wish themselves underground. We read this in the Old Testament. We read this in the New Testament. This is for the penitent not, those who refuse to be penitent. What happened to first century Jerusalem? They were the penitent not. Luke 23:28. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. The days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren and the womb that never bare, the paps which never gave suck. They will say to the mountains, fall on us and cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what will be done in the dry? The first century Jerusalem, the Jews who were not penitent, they were like Nabal, a heart of stone. And Christ came to them and he exposed their sin, and they had no more cloak for their sin, and they remained impenitent against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to them in AD 70 when the Romans came and destroyed them? And what will happen to the world that is penitent not? Revelation chapter 6, we've been beginning in this book, Revelation 6 and 12. Behold, he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree casting her untimely figs when she's shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed like a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is the Lamb that was slain. This is the Lamb who is presented in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. And they who reject this Lamb, they find the Lamb to be the wrath of the Lamb, so that they wish also for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them, because they are the penitent not. They are the penitent not, just like Nabal. In the psalm imprecatory, O hardened heart, who die in your sins and who die with the last words in your lips are a cursing of Christ or a neglect of Christ, a rejection of Christ, an apathy toward Christ, do not think that there will be weeping over your soul. Blessed be the Lord will be what heaven says. Blessed be the Lord who has wrought upon their own head their wickedness, that they should be so wicked against this gracious Lord, this precious Savior, that they should reject such a Savior. The Lord will be blessed for pleading the cause of the righteous. In that last day, it will be a psalm imprecatory. We read about it. Are you not impressed by it in Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, power, unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The vengeance that comes upon the unbelieving world who have martyred the saints all over the world. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, this judgment upon her. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, so be it. Alleluia, praise to God. This will be the end of all who are penitent not. There will be a great time of worship in heaven over the destruction of all the unbelievers, of all the wicked. And God will be praised. God will be praised for his keeping of us, and that we did not put our hand to what is the prerogative of God, but that we continue to faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ, pray for those who abuse us and despitefully use us, and carried out, persevered in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the righteous judgment of God would come. And the Lord will be praised for destroying them. He will be praised for keeping us from being like them, and for exercising his righteous vengeance, that it is true and holy altogether. And the Lord will call for his bride. Nabal is dead, and Abigail is called for. The great whore Babylon is gone and dead, and Christ calls for his church. The proposal. David's servants came, and they asked for Abigail to come. David's servants. We have David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sends out his servants to call for a bride, which is why we read that parable about the marriage supper. And David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the ministers in his own hand, Revelation chapter 1. And they are sent forth into the world to call for a bride and to say, the marriage supper is ready, everything is ready, come to the feast. And some disregard, some mock, I've got business to do, I've got something else to do. And he says, go call others and go into the highways and the hedges. Shake off the dust of your feet. There are more to talk to call to the feast. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you are to drop all that you are doing, and you are to put away your excuses, and you are come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are come to be married to Christ. And we see in Abigail a picture of this effectual call that is made. When David calls, what happens? Abigail immediately comes. Well, when David's greater son calls us, it is the effectual call. We drop. When the effectual call comes, we drop all of our thoughts of righteousness, all of our doings, and all of our disregard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, yes, I'm ready to come. Today is the day of salvation. She was humbled by the offer. We should be humbled by the offer that the King of glory, that the anointed of the Lord, who is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords, he is over all the kings of the earth. His kingdom will overwhelm all the kingdoms of the earth. We should be humbled by such a proposal to us that we are to come and to be married to Christ. God's elect are humbled by the offer of the gospel, that such grace and riches should be bestowed upon poor sinners. She was ready to serve David in any way she could, to wash the feet of David's servants. So when we come to Christ and we receive him and the free offer of the gospel, then our hearts are tied to Christ, but not just to Christ, but to all of his servants as well. We love his servants. We love the children of God. And we say to him, yes, I will be married to you, and I am ready to wash the feet of your saints. That is what Christ told his disciples that they must do before he left them. They are to serve one another. Salvation makes servants of God's elect, both minister, deacon, and layman. She made no postponement, though there were difficult circumstances. She knew that he was a pilgrim and a wanderer in the earth. She knew that the world was out to kill him, but she made no postponement, and she said, I'm ready to go. We too are called upon in the Holy Scripture to count the cost, to come to Christ, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to go after Christ, to be married to Christ. We cannot offer or promise you the greatest circumstances as a Christian in an ungodly world. We may have, we don't know what we may have and what have to face in this world. But when the effectual call comes, we say, we don't care about the circumstances. We don't care about any of those things so long as I can be near to David. So long as I can be near to David's son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The cost is counted and we go. And she took her trusted maidservants with her. She followed the messengers to David. I hope that we can take some with us as well, others whom we love. I hope that we can take them also with us to be married to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David, in his day and age, as Hoise writes, as it finishes out that chapter, he took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both his wives. Hoise writes, David had another wife, according to the evil customs of the day. Ahinoam, a Jezreelite, the former wife Michal, Saul had wickedly robbed him of and married to Phalti, the son of Lachish, which is given a reason for his marrying again. And David would have wives, plural, and David was the lesser son of David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who was yet a man. And in this multiplying of wives, he gave an example to his son, which was destructive to Solomon. And Solomon only put it in gear, and he took all the more himself. But we can say of our Lord Jesus Christ that he has but one bride. He has one bride, his elect, his chosen ones, who spiritually are married to him. And he loves that one bride, and he is devoted to that one bride. He is married to that one bride. He takes care of that one bride. He thinks about that one bride. He looks after that one bride. And they are the apple of his eye. And so I would say to you this morning that even as Abigail considered David's holiness, David's life in God, and considered the honor of being a wife to the king, so we are to consider in the free offer of the gospel that what is offered to us is nothing but pure grace and honor to be a part of the kingdom of God and to be married to our Lord Jesus Christ and to have him as our husband, the one who has propitiated God in our behalf, the one who is truly a potentate, an honorable potentate, and the one who at the end of time will destroy all of his and our enemies and create a world, which is going to be a world of true bliss. Now, David took Abigail to wife, and Abigail's time with David, there I'm sure there were ups and there were downs. In David's household, there became some real struggles. But not so when we are a part of the Lord Jesus Christ in that future kingdom, in that new heaven and new earth. It will be all ups and no downs. It will be all happiness and no pain. It will be all glory and no condemnation. In that day. For now, we take part in the vicissitudes of the people of God on this earth, and we are willing to take part in the evil days that are here, confessing Christ in order that we might be a part of his family in the kingdom to come. And may God grant us that joy and peace in believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are any who have not confessed Christ, that they might haste, that they might hurry to do so, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples given to us in Holy Scripture. We are thankful for your great mercy and love. We are thankful also for your justice and wrath and all that makes you God, and that in all of its perfections. And we pray, O Father, that we would worship you as such. We pray, O Father, that you would be with your children, your saints, who are already married to you by covenant, and that you would rejoice their hearts even this day in remembrance of and to think of the great glory that they have to be married to our Lord Jesus Christ, to be joint heirs with him in the kingdom of God. And we pray, O Father, for any among us, whether young or old, who have not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their husband and as their Savior and as their Lord. We pray, O Father, that you would grant them that heart of flesh, that they would see the great privilege it is in this free offer of the gospel, that they would receive Christ with gladness, that they would turn from their own sin. Whatever it is that keeps them from Christ is sin. And we ask, O Lord, that you might rule and overrule in their lives, and that you might bring a bountiful harvest of souls unto thyself. We pray that you would bless your people even as they call others to come and join them in this happy household as well. We pray that you would strengthen us now in all of these things. We pray that you would make us like the example of Abigail and all the virtues that we see there, and turn us away from all of the vices of Nabal. We thank you for your word, the examples that they give, and we give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.